Welcome to the Gregory Digout Podcast.
Well, thanks again for connecting to our global church family online. I welcome you again, and I just bless you. I speak blessing over you and increase over you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm continuing my teaching on the intimacy with Jesus, that is. And as we get ready for this week of Christmas, this week of preparing our hearts for the reminding ourselves all of the precious gift that we have in Jesus' birth, the life-changing gift, the world-changing gift that we have in Jesus' birth, we get to experience a relationship with Jesus that's so deep and so real. And I start this teaching out today with a question. Have you ever heard of anyone boiling in oil and surviving? Anyone? I know that seems like a strange question to ask, right? But have you ever heard of anyone boiling in oil and surviving? Well, in the year 95 AD, John the Apostle was apprehended by the proconsuls of Asia and sent to Rome, where he was miraculously preserved from death when thrown into a cauldron of boiling oil. It's an absolute miracle. It's recorded in the Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's recorded in history. And on account of this trial, the tyrant Domitian banished St. John the Apostle to the island of Patmos, thinking that he would silence John forever, thinking he would silence John from sharing the gospel or sharing anything further about Jesus. And yet, in this retirement on this island of Patmos, John the Apostle was favored by God with those heavenly visions which he recorded in the book of Revelation. They were manifested to him on a Sunday in the year 96 AD. What could make John's heart so generous as to sacrifice himself and be willing to sacrifice himself like that? What could make John's heart so generous? What could empower him to endure boiling with oil without being killed? What could empower him to endure such a terrible ending of his life? What could enable him to endure that kind of torture and punishment? Well, I believe the only thing that can make a person endure burning oil is having a burning love that's greater than the burning oil. The burning love that I speak of is the love that John knew that Jesus had for him. The burning love that I'm talking about is a love that John had for Jesus because of Jesus' love for him. And that burning love is what I want you to experience today. That burning passion for Jesus is what he wants to share with you today. And I believe he wants you to experience that. So don't disqualify yourself, like I said last week. Don't disqualify yourself from intimacy with Jesus because you have addictions in your life, sin in your life, you're going through a tough time, you don't feel God's presence. None of that disqualifies you from having this intimacy with Jesus. This intimacy that we're talking about is leaning in, right? Like John taught us, leaning in and listening to the heartbeat. What is the heartbeat of Jesus? Leaning in and then daring to ask what's never been asked before. That's intimacy with Jesus. And then expecting an answer and expecting to receive. That's intimacy with Jesus that John demonstrates for us in John chapter 13, verse 23. As we've gone over this verse many times, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Leaning on Jesus' bosom is leaning in to the heartbeat of Jesus. What is his heartbeat for? Leaning in is asking and daring to ask for what you've never been bold enough to ask for before. And leaning in is expecting an answer and expecting to receive from him. What a precious Savior that we have. And I have to say that this intimate love with Jesus, this intimacy with Jesus, is so much greater than whatever you're going through. You know, There's four dimensions of intimacy with Jesus that we went over last week, and I'll give them to you again real quick and then build upon this further. But the four dimensions of intimacy with Jesus will also spill over into your relationships with others, and it will cause you to have truly successful relationships, whether it's with your spouse, with your children, with your parents, with people at work, with people that you're trying to do business with, if you're in sales or you own a business of any kind. And remember, these four dimensions of intimacy with Jesus is, first, there's emotional intimacy, the freedom to share candidly and openly without fearing rejection. That's what emotional intimacy is being able to be candid, being able to be authentic, being able to be honest with your pain, honest with what you're facing, and without fearing rejection. That's what we get to have with Jesus. We can tell him anything without fearing rejection. That's emotional intimacy. Secondly, there's intellectual intimacy, the freedom to think whatever we want to think, the freedom to have individual thoughts, the freedom to be able to think, even to be able to think negative thoughts without being condemned by God. We have intellectual intimacy by realizing that we have the freedom to think, even when sometimes our thoughts are wrong. We have the freedom to think and be able to talk about those things with Jesus, and he can walk us through those things. That intellectual intimacy is the ability to have the right to think the thoughts you think without it disqualifying you from your relationship with God. It's a beautiful thing, and I think it's something that we forget sometimes. Even though we want to renew our minds, we don't need to feel that our negative thoughts or our wrong thoughts are separating us from God. They're really not. Nothing can separate us from him. Nothing can separate us from his love, and he is love, right? So then there's experiential intimacy. That's time spent. That's spending time with Jesus in prayer, spending time with him by reading the Word of God, or spending time with him by speaking the Word of God, spending time with him by praying in your own language, and spending time with him by praying in your heavenly language and singing to him in your heavenly language. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14 through 17 says, when I pray in the Spirit, my spirit prays. When I pray in tongues, my spirit prays. My understanding is unfruitful. So what is the consolation or the conclusion then? I will pray with my spirit and I'll pray with my understanding. I'll sing with my spirit and I'll sing with my understanding. So doing both of those is another way to have a real experiential intimacy with Jesus. And fourth, there's spiritual intimacy. Spiritual intimacy is being able to have the freedom to grow, the freedom to fall down and get back up, the freedom to be able to evolve without God keeping himself from you. That spiritual intimacy is where there's no judgment in your flaws. There's no judgment in your evolving. There's no judgment in your mistakes. There's just compassion and mercy and patience. That's spiritual intimacy, being able to fail, being able to fall without that creating a condemning heart or a condemned silence from God, because he will never leave you or forsake you. He will never pull himself from you. What a beautiful relationship we get to have with Jesus. These are the four intimacies, or the four dimensions of intimacy that we get to have with Jesus, and emotional intimacy and intellectual intimacy, experiential intimacy, and spiritual intimacy. These are all things we can experience with other people too, because when you have intimacy with Jesus, it spills over into your other relationships. You know, in the 28 years or so of being a pastor of the same church all those years, this church, Life Changers Church, my church, your church, our church, God's church, right? We've only seen, and I really can't even think of more than one or two, but we've only seen a handful of divorces of the people that were married in this church. Now, there may be more that I don't know about, but, and of course, there are also people that have been divorced that have come here, and maybe you've been through a divorce, and there's a lot of pain associated with that. So I'm not trying to alienate you or criticize you for having a divorce at all. But what I'm saying is, when people have had an intimate relationship with Jesus, it's far less likely that they are going to fail in their relationships with others, including their spouse. Yes, there'll be dry times. Yes, there'll be failure. Yes, there'll be mistakes. Yes, there'll be shortcomings. Yes, there'll be heartache. Yes, there'll be pain. Yes, there'll be anger and arguments and hell, being to hell and back in relationship. But when you have intimacy with Jesus, it's the elixir, it's the medicine that really ends up curing your relationships with others if you'll allow it to. It's pretty powerful when you think about that, because without intimacy with God, we place too much stress and too much expectation on the other person making us happy, or the other person fulfilling the holes in our life. But intimacy with Jesus fills those holes, and it takes the pressure off of the other person from having to be more to you than what God designed them to be. In comparing it to a table, like a table can only withstand so much weight upon it based on what it's designed for. And if you put too much weight on it, it'll create stress and it'll break. In the same way, a marriage or any relationship is made to handle certain things. It's not meant to be able to carry the weight of all of your drama, all of your negativity, all of your flaws, and all of the things that you're expecting from somebody to do for you. If you put that much weight on your relationship with somebody else, it will break. It will disappoint you. It will hurt. Because God has intended for us to have our highest and deepest needs met by Him and Him alone. And then the other things that other people can meet, those other needs in our lives, are less stressful, and there's less expectation on them, more expectation on God and less on people. The forgiveness and reconciliation that we receive from God is really so real when you have this intimate closeness with Jesus that it spills out into our relationships with others. So this secret intimacy, this place that lights our fire. There was an old song by the Doors, remember, "Come on, baby, light my fire." And I believe that Jesus wants to light your fire, and it sets us burning. I'm talking about a white hot zeal, this passion for Jesus. When you see Him for who He really is, when you see Him for the lover of your soul that He is, when you see Him as the best friend you could ever have, when you see Him as somebody who invites you to intimacy and stands at the door and knocks and invites you to open the door. He wants to come to your house and dine with you and live with you. When you see Him like that, it'll create this white hot, fiery passion and love for Him, because that's the kind of fiery passion He has for you. You know, when you think about it, Jesus came, it says, to kindle a fire. Luke chapter 12, verse 49, He said, "I came to send fire on this earth, and how I wish it were already kindled." That's the other thing about this intimacy with Jesus. It's like, if it's like a fiery relationship, I mean a passionate, loving fire, not a fire of anger, but a passionate, loving fire of desire. Then if it's a fire, we have to put kindling on it. We have to keep it burning by spending time with Jesus. Like I said, just thanking Him, spending time with Him, praying, spending time with Him, speaking His Word, spending time with Him, just listening to Him or talking to Him or in the Word of God or in church. These are all ways to spend time with Him and cultivate that intimacy. Jesus came to kindle this fire in our hearts, by which He intended to set us ablaze with His own fiery passions and desires. God's Word is a fire, the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29. His Word. He said, "Is not my Word like fire and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" That's the kind of fiery relationship that God invites us to. This is intimacy with Jesus. God's very presence is a fire. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, that God is a consuming fire. He's a consuming fire, but He's not consuming us. He's consuming the wrong thinking. He's consuming the things that have been consuming us. He's consuming the ropes that have held us in bondage, or He's consuming the metal bars that are holding us in prison. He's consuming the addictions. He's consuming your fears. He's consuming your worries. He's consuming your anxiety. He's consuming your depression. He's consuming your debt. He's consuming your limitations, the things that are holding you to a lower level of living. He's consuming those things. That's what it means that He is a consuming fire. And when you spend time with Him, like I said, it's not hard to do. It's not spending time with God earns His favor. It doesn't earn anything from Him. But you get around Him in virtual time, like in real time. Spend a few moments with Him. Talk to Him. What's going to happen is you're going to experience the freedom and deliverance, and the things that have held you and controlled you are going to be burned off of you. It's like the fourth man in the fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fiery furnace, and they were bound up with ropes, and they were supposed to die in that fiery furnace. But the fourth man in the fire walks in and loosens all of those ropes. The ropes are burned, but not a hair on their head is singed. Not a hair on their head is burned. That's God, our consuming fire, and what He does and can do in our lives if we let Him. So I want to encourage you to do something dangerous today. Do something dangerous today. What is it? Do something dangerous today. Get alone with God. Spend some moments alone with God, who is love and a consuming fire. His consuming fire will burn away all from your life until all that's left is love itself. In Hosea chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her." God is talking about the church. God is talking about you and me. "I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness." He's not bringing us into the wilderness so we'll die in the wilderness. He says He'll bring us into the wilderness to speak tenderly to her. And it says, "And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer you will call me just my God, but you will call me my husband." He says in verse 19, "And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord." He is betrothing us. He is engaging us. He is pledging Himself to us in faithfulness, meaning He pledges His absolute faithfulness to you. And God is not faithful to you because you're faithful to Him. God is faithful to you because He's faithful. God is not good to you because you're good to Him. God is good to you because He's good. God is faithful to you because He's faithful. Now, it's better for us to be faithful to Him than to be unfaithful to Him, but nobody's perfect, and God's not judging you in that way. He wants you to relate to Him based on His faithfulness. He wants you to come to Him without the guilt of your unfaithfulness. He wants you to come to Him based on His faithfulness. You can spend time with Him based on His faithfulness. But I hope this makes sense to you and you're encouraged by this. This is not to make you feel bad because you haven't spent enough time with God. This is to inspire you of how beautiful He is and how inviting He is to want to spend time with you, and how easy it is to spend time with God by just talking to Him and just thanking Him and just being aware of His presence in you, because He'll never leave you or forsake you. Then we come to a place that I'd like to show you in Song of Solomon, chapter 1. "Let Him kiss me with the kisses of His mouth, for your love is better than wine. Let Him kiss me with the kisses of His mouth, for your love is better than wine." You know, I think when we see this beautiful passage of Scripture, we see the intimacy that He is kissing us. He says, "Let Him kiss me." She says, "Let Him kiss me." In other words, He is fully prepared to kiss you. He is aggressively and assertively and desirously wanting to kiss you, but you got to let him. It says, let him. You have to give him permission. He's not going to knock your door down and throw his lips on you. He's going to wait for your invitation. He says, let him kiss me. You have to let him kiss you with the kisses of his mouth. And what this means is to receive from him what he's breathing, what God breathes, what Jesus breathes, the words he breathes, the oxygen he breathes, the power that he breathes out of his perfect soul and his perfect spirit and his perfect body. Receive that. He's kissing you with his anointing. He's kissing you with his love. When I think of these kisses, the kisses of Jesus, I think about how we're not being kissed by someone we have to be afraid of. We're being kissed by perfect love. And the kisses that we're supposed to receive that will cause us to enjoy the love of Jesus better, these kisses are the kiss of reconciliation. The kiss of reconciliation. He kisses us and says, I reconcile you to me. I remove the barrier between you and me. I reconcile the debts against you, the sins that you've committed against you. That debt is canceled. I've reconciled the balance sheet. You deserved judgment, but I'm giving you mercy. You deserved hell, but I'm giving you heaven. I've reconciled you, not based on your good works outdoing your bad works, but based on the blood of Jesus overcoming all those bad works and reconciling you to him. It's making you one with him. It's all about oneness with him, as we'll see. Next is the kiss of acceptance. He kisses you to show you that he accepts you. He doesn't reject you. To kiss someone is to accept them. To kiss someone is to accept their breath, to accept their kiss, to accept what's in them, to accept their oxygen. The kiss of acceptance, he has accepted us, not by our works, but by his grace. Number three, the kiss of communion. This kiss of communion is a precious kiss. It's the kiss of God wanting to spend time with you every day. He desires to be with you every day. We know that he loves us and he wants us to experience this kiss of communion and know that we never have to go a day without his kiss. We never have to go a day without his embrace. We never have to go a day without his love and his passionate desire for us. He doesn't change. He's not a man that he would change, the Bible says. He doesn't get mad at you. He doesn't change his relationship with you. He is faithful and he is consistent and he's steadfast. This leads to the kiss of reception. There will one day be, as we receive his kiss of reconciliation, his kiss of acceptance, his kiss of communion, we can live in that. We can live in those kisses until the day we go home to be with the Lord, where we will have the kiss of reception. The kiss of reception is he will receive us into heaven. Reception is to receive. He will receive us into our eternal dwelling place. He will receive us into heaven, the kiss of reception. And then the kiss of consummation, which fills our hearts with the joy of heaven. See, as we receive the kiss of reconciliation, as we receive the kiss of acceptance, as we receive the kiss of communion, God is making us ready for the kiss of acceptance and the kiss of reception into heaven. And he's making us ready for the kiss of consummation, where we will be completely consumed with joy based on his presence alone. We will completely be consumed with joy and love because of his presence in our lives. Now, what awakens us to this intimacy, what gives us the right to this intimate, close walk with Jesus is the grace of God. The grace of God. I want to read to you from One of the great fathers of the faith, Edward Fisher is his name. He wrote a book in 1650. 1650, he wrote this book. Incredible. He says, "I tell you from Christ and under the hand of the Spirit that your person is accepted. You are accepted. Your sins are done away with. You are saved and you shall be saved. And if an angel from heaven should tell you otherwise, let him be accursed. Therefore, you may without doubt conclude that you are a happy man." And in our case, a happy man or a happy woman. He says, "For by means of this, you're matching with Christ. You are become one with him and one in him. You dwell in him and he in you, according to 1 John 4:13. He is your well-beloved and you are his, according to Song of Solomon 2, verse 16. So that the marriage union between Christ and you is more than just a notion or an idea or apprehension of your mind, for it is a special, spiritual, and real union. Your union with Christ is with his nature. There is a union between God and man now. It is knitting and it is closing you in, not only of your apprehension with a Savior, but also of your soul with a Savior. Whence it must needs follow that you cannot be condemned." You cannot be condemned, except Christ be condemned with you. Since we're one with him, we can only be condemned if Christ is condemned, and he will never be condemned, therefore neither will you, because you're in Christ. "Neither can Christ be saved except you be saved with him." So he can't be saved and not you be saved, because then if you're one with him and he's one with you and he's saved and he's risen from the dead, you shall also be saved and risen from the dead. He cannot be saved apart from you. He cannot be condemned, therefore neither can you. "Even as by means of marriage, all things become common between a man and his wife, even so by means of this spiritual marriage, all things become common between Christ and you. For when Christ has married his spouse unto himself, he gives over all of his estate unto her, so that whatever Christ is, you are. Whatever Christ has, you have. And therefore, you may boldly declare, he has been made unto me," according to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, "he has been made unto me wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." Whew. "Therefore, as Christ is called the Lord of righteousness in Jeremiah 23, verse 6, even so, the church is called the Lord is our righteousness in Jeremiah 33, verse 16. As I close today, I want to just encourage you, give God time. You know, God restores health to us. God restores blessing to us when we trust him. God restores family to us. He restores what the enemy has stolen from us. But he also is a God who restores time to us. And I wish we could understand that giving God time, like spending some time with God, can never leave you less than. It will always leave you more than. And it will always give you more time. You might say, well, the more time I spend with God, the more my time shrinks, but it's actually the opposite. The more time you spend with God, your time multiplies, because there is not one thing you can give to God that he won't give back to you in greater return. The little boy gave 5 loaves and 2 fish and thousands got fed. Peter gave his boat to fish with, and his boat was filled with fish when they hadn't caught anything all night. Whatever we sow, we'll reap from God. Jesus said, "Give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over." I wish you would look at time that way, that any time spent with God will always be multiplied back to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Just like anything else we give, whether it's money, whether it's our words, whether it's our prayers, they'll come back in above and beyond all that we can ask or think, right? So it is with time. And if you get a hold of that, you'll see that you really will have the treasures that this world longs for, the treasure of communion, the treasure of union, union with Christ, union with Jesus. And whatever He has, you have. Wherever He goes, you're with Him. Wherever you go, He's with you. Whatever you go through, you're never alone. Whatever He goes through, He's never alone. You are one with Him. He is one with you. I'm one with Him. He is one with me. Amen. You know, when we spend some time with Jesus, we'll be transformed. The Bible says, from glory to glory, more and more into His image. As 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and 2 Corinthians chapter 4 talk about. We'll experience transformation by spending time with Him. We'll experience influence by spending time with Him. You see, when you spend time with Jesus, it will cause you to shine. It will cause you to be favored by this world. They'll look and see something in you that, like they noticed in the disciples, they knew they were uneducated men, but they had been with Jesus. These people were able to do miracles, signs and wonders, healings, breakthroughs, supernatural deliverances, because they had been with Jesus. Not because of their education, but they had been with Jesus. Closeness with Jesus changes our relationship, we learned. Changes our relationship with ourselves. We start to like ourselves. It changes our relationship with others. We start to be kind to others. And it changes our relationship with money. We begin to be more generous than we've ever been before. And as we close today, I want to pray for you. But before I pray for those that would like to be saved, I want to remind you of a scripture because I want to do something special. We've been approached by a few a handful of members in our church that said, we'd like to commit a significant amount of money. And between those handful of people, they pledged a little more than $100,000 to give by the end of the year as a matching gift to anyone who will give as well, as a matching gift, so that your $10 today in a special offering that I'm going to ask you to give is worth $20 today. Your gift of $50 becomes $100. Your gift of $1,000 becomes $2,000. And this is amazing that these people would do this, and they're members among us. They're just like us. They're our spiritual family. And they're trying to inspire and encourage everybody else who can't give that amount to do something, because they're going to pledge it up to more than $100,000. And so I want to ask you to give something at this time in our service. There's a place on the screen that you can make a special gift towards. And if you're texting to give, you can do it by texting the number 77977 and type LCIC. Then next to LCIC, type in the amount you're giving and type the two letters MG, which is matching gift. And all of this money will go towards providing relief and opportunities for missions and outreach to the poor, the needy, and less fortunate. So go ahead and text to give right now, 77977, and type in LCIC / or then next to that, the amount that you're going to give, if it's 500, 500, and then next to that, MG, which is matching gift, so it'll be marked for this particular matching gift fund. And I thank you in advance for doing that. You can also call our church if you'd like to do it over the phone, 847-645-9100. You can mail it in. You see the address on your screen, but really the best way to do it is to text the number 77977. And I want to thank you for that. Proverbs 19:17 says, if you help the poor, you are lending to the Lord, and He will repay you. He will repay you. Wow. When we give to the poor, we're lending to the Lord, actually. We're not going to get repaid by the poor, but we're going to get repaid by the Lord. And He knows how to do that, and He will, according to this beautiful verse and so many other verses that speak about this. So we're right towards the end of the year, right? We're only a few days away from the end of the year. Make your gift now, make it count for double, and let this matching gift support and double your gift as you give today. Lord, thank You for each person giving. Thank You that it will multiply back to them. Thank You for these precious members that have created this matching fund gift pledge. And we just thank You that our 100,000 that they've pledged will become more than 200,000 as a result of each person doing something. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, thank You in advance for that, and thank You for doing that now. But if you've never received Jesus as your Savior and Lord, we're not leaving yet. I'm not letting you go until you've had at least one chance to be saved today, one chance to know that you're going to heaven when you die. If you've never prayed that prayer to receive Jesus into your life, pray this out loud with me. Just pray that. Heavenly Father, I invite Jesus Christ into my life as my Savior and Lord. Come on, pray that. I invite Jesus Christ into my life as my Savior. I believe Jesus died for my sins. I believe Jesus rose from the dead. And I declare, come on, say this, and I declare Jesus is Lord. Now, if you prayed that prayer, I got good news for you. God heard it. God is listening. He accepts you. You're not accepted because of your works or your holiness. You're accepted because of the blood of Jesus. And you have a home in heaven now forever and ever. When you die in this earth, you will go straight to heaven, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that's where you're going now. Congratulations. Get a copy of my book. You can download it anywhere in the world. It's absolutely free. The Power of a New Life. These are the next steps of your journey in your walk with God. You should see a place on screen to go to download this. Again, absolutely free. And it'll be the next steps in your journey, and it'll really help you and encourage you. Well, I'm glad that we got to connect together. We've got some beautiful Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, and day after Christmas services, many of them online, but we will be having a special Christmas morning in-person miracle service. So if you're in the area, make sure to be here for it, but it will be online as well for those of you around the world in our global family. Love you guys, and can't wait to see you at our next service.